going to encourage you, coerce you, persuade you anyway to begin the most important part of your Christian life. What was that? You've forgotten already. What was that? Morning devotions, yes. Who has been doing devotions this morning? Yesterday morning. Who will do morning devotions tomorrow morning? Good. Great. Only let me honestly say this. Your whole Christian life, the amount of muscle you have on your faith, depends upon the time you spend in your morning devotions. You're born again because you receive Christ as your Savior. Thank God for that. But it's what we spoke about on Monday, the manna that you get day by day. And the word manna means, what is it? And to know what it is, you get into the Word of God. I began by saying the words of the 23rd Psalm. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. What's the next phrase? I shall not want. And the question was, how do I live in the world of not want? Do you remember? We found out. How do you live in the world of not want? It is to look at the things which are not seen. As Paul said, we look at the things which are not seen. The way you live in the world of not want is to look at the things which are not seen. And how do you see the things which are not seen? Do you remember? What's the reference you jotted down? 1 Corinthians? Come on. I'll keep you after school tonight and get you doing some more work. I was a school principal for 15 years, remember. I want some response from some folk here. 1 Corinthians, what was it now? Tell me. 2 Corinthians 1. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. We've received the Spirit so that we may know the things given to us. And the things given to us are here. That's how you live in the world of not want, by looking at things which are not seen by the world around you. And the only way you can see them is to get inside a notebook for your devotions. What you're getting from me now is second hand. It's what I've had. If you get yourself, you'll get it first hand. This is so vital. I'm finding in our Cape and Ray schools around the world, this is so essential. And not only to Cape and Ray students, but I'm teaching this in seminaries and other schools too. It's so vital. If you want to grow in your faith, you must be in the Word of God every day. God knows exactly what you want. Now, I want to share my devotions I had this morning with you. And I had a wonderful time. It took 2 hours of wonderful devotions this morning with me. And it was so good because it followed right on from last night. Do you remember we had, what does deliazo mean? Well, it tells you. Where did we find that word? Do you remember? Where was the first place we found deliazo, the bait?
James 1.
James 1, that's right. Turn there, please. Somebody's listening. Good old Reno, right? James 1, I'll tell you what a good girl you are. James 1 and verse 13. We're talking about temptation. We're dealing with Genesis 3, how the devil came and tempted those in the garden, and we're talking about temptation. We found a whole section on temptation. James 1, 13. My authorized version says, King James, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Now here's the secret, verse 14. Every man and woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the word enticed is deliazo. When Satan puts a bait in front of you. And we had the same thing, tell me where, and I couldn't find it last time, do you remember? Second Peter, John Paul found it for me, that's right. Second Peter, got there, verse 14. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 14. Talking of people who went around doing the devil's work in churches. The devil has agents who work in churches, and here's how they operate. Verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Beguiling, baiting, deliazo, unstable souls. Verse 18. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. Allure, bait. Same thing. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. They beguile unstable souls. And we spoke much about that last night, the word deliazo. And we realized God tests and the devil tempts. God tests what? Your strong points. What does the devil do? He tempts what? Your weak points. Don't mix the two up. God tests your strong points to make you stronger. The devil tempts your weak points. How? To make you weaker. And every time you become a sucker for Satan, down you go. You get weaker and weaker. And when God tests you, you get stronger and stronger. So here, sharing my devotions now this morning. And you'll see how they fit in so well. I'm looking in Psalm 81. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 81. I got so much out of this. Remember, I told you on Monday, I've never been to seminary or Bible school, like Major Thomas hasn't, or Stuart Briscoe. But I get all my work from the Lord firsthand. All the books I've written, all the messages I've preached have come through my morning devotions. I'm saying this simply to encourage you, because you might never go to seminary. Probably you won't. Or know Hebrew or Greek. Probably won't. But you could do what I'm doing. Anybody can come and God will speak to you and show you. Right, Psalm 81. I was looking at verse 8. And I wrote this down from my notebook. Remember, mine is the King James. Hear, O my people, if you will hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in you. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, when you hear about being brought out of the land of Egypt, that is you and me. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It's always referring to you and me when we were redeemed from our sin. Brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. This is talking about this. When you respond to God, he'll give you the material. But my people wouldn't hearken to my voice. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Same thing again. What is lust? Tell me. The lust is what? Over desire of a God-given gift. Everybody has certain appetites within them. Wonderful variety of appetites. Lust is an over-desire of a God-given appetite. And so God said, I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. They walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, I would soon have subdued their enemies. turned my hand against their adversaries. I should have fed them with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied you. A tremendous, I thought, how much is this following on what we had last night? See, he brought them out, he brought you and me out of the land of Egypt. He's prepared to feed us and guide us and show us. But my people wouldn't listen. We refused to listen. So God says, okay, have it your own way. I give them up unto their own heart's lust. And so you go your own way. And along comes the devil with a deliezo and baits you. It's true for every human being who's ever lived. God speaks, he guides, he directs, he commands. Sometimes we listen and we're blessed. Sometimes we avoid the issue. We don't care to. So my people wouldn't hearken to my voice. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. The lust is the over desire. God said, all right, have it your own way. And so along comes the devil to tempt you. And they walked in their own counsels. And then, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. I should have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. And I wrote, I told you when I do my devotions, I put something down like this. Then I put my own comment or my own conversation. I wrote, Lord God, you are speaking to me. May I listen and obey, refusing the bait. Feed me with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. I wrote, either the Lord takes control or my lusts take control. I wrote, thou, O Christ, art all I want. Very important. That was for me, but it's also for you as well. Either the Lord takes control of your life or your lusts take control. And lusts are not necessarily sex and evil things. Lust can be anything that is an over-desire of a God-given gift. Notice how the word lusts comes in the reading this morning. I gave them up unto their own lusts. The boy I spoke of last night from our Bible school in Capenray, my good friend whom I prayed for so long, the Lord has given him up unto his own lusts. The boy who's a homosexual, he wasn't born that way, he didn't go that way. The devil came and baited him, and he took the bait, and now he's hooked. And he's rotting his life out in California. I could weep for him. Rotting his life away, ashamed of himself, ashamed of his family, ashamed of everything. And he cannot leave the man whom he loves. Horrifying, horrifying. A boy your age who loved the Lord, who witnessed, who preached, who sang, good singing voice, and he wouldn't listen to what God said. He would go his own way. He'll go to heaven when he dies. He's a child of God, no doubt. But God's saying, okay, have it your own way. And he's got what he wanted. And the bait is there. And in his case, it's homosexuality. And he's rotting away in California. Boy, the devil is so clever. I wrote, Lord God, you are speaking to me. May I listen and obey, refusing the bait. And please, you dear folk here, take the message from last night and this morning. The devil knows your weaknesses. And he comes and he tempts you. And he puts a bait. And remember, a bait doesn't feed, it kills. When you use a bait and you're fishing, you don't feed the fish with bait, you kill them. Bait isn't designed to feed. God says, I feed you with the finest of the wheat. The devil doesn't feed you, he kills you with a bait. And you're just at the age, many of you here, where you're moving into the fullness of adult life with all the urges and desires of a human life. I don't mean sex only, I mean to get on and all the things you want to do. And God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. If you'll take your hands off your own life and let God move in, God's plan will work out beautifully. It may not be exciting. It may not be what you want. But it'll be God's plan. And if you take God's plan, God will see you right through to the end. You don't have to. You're not forced to. They walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, I would have subdued their enemies. If you let God move in you, He will subdue the lusts of the flesh and the strong desires that you have. I'll turn my hand against their adversaries. I'll feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock will I satisfy you. God will satisfy you. The devil never satisfies. These kind of bait things, they never satisfy. When you go on a big kick, on a lustful kick, whatever it may be, you are never satisfied. You always want more. You end up the first time by saying, God, I'll never do it again. God, I'll never do it again. And you mean it. Along comes another deliezo, the devil dangles something else, and down you go again. Every time you give way, it's easier to give way. And it never satisfies. Never satisfies. There's a hymn we sing, now none, who knows the hymn? Now none, but Christ can satisfy. None other name but His. Well, that was mine from my psalm this morning, and how moved I was as I read those words. Now, I turned to Deuteronomy 18. I explained how I was doing mine, remember, a psalm, and then one before Psalms, one after Psalms, and the New Testament. Deuteronomy 18, I was reading. I noticed to you last night about horoscopes are out. Horoscopes, wizards, enchanters, witches and so on are abomination to the Lord. Horoscopes are an abomination to the Lord. We discussed that last night. Now, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet, capital P, a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all the words I shall command him. Whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So look at verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And then notice the false prophet, verse 21. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Here's the one test for a prophet, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. That's a great test for prophets. We have people in our country, in the States, who prophesy. Jean Dixon. Who's ever heard of Jean Dixon? She used to make prophecies in the paper. She had a 55% correct prophecy. God's standard is 100% correct. A true prophet of God is 100% correct every time. 100% correct. Jean Dixon, who is the greatest prophet of this past generation, was 55%. So it isn't of God. If it isn't of God, it's only one other person it can be of. Now, I followed through in my thinking this morning in verse 18. I'll raise them up a prophet. I will raise a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. So follow through with me now and find that the Lord Jesus is that prophet. Look in John chapter 1. This is how your devotions take you when you follow a line of thinking that you come across. Who is the prophet God would raise up like unto Moses? So I'm in John's Gospel chapter 1. verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and denied that, "I am not the Christ." Then they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" He said, "I am. Art thou that prophet?" Notice they said, "Are you that prophet that Moses spoke about?" He said, "I am not." They were all looking for that prophet that God would raise up, to whom God would speak and people would answer to him. They were looking for that prophet, and they said to John the Baptist, "Are you that prophet?" And of course, he wasn't. Now, look in the book of, look at chapter 4, look at the same chapter, verse 45. Same chapter, John 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." We found the one Moses spoke about. Only he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the one that Moses spoke about. Now, look in the book of Acts, chapter 3. Who is that prophet? Chapter 3. This is on the way to the temple. Peter heals a lame man, a crowd gathers, and then Peter speaks to them. Verse 17. "Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Now, there's a reference somewhere in that to the... Oh, here we are, verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So there is that prophet. Moses truly said, "A prophet shall the Lord God your raise up." And our Lord Jesus was that one raised up. Same book, chapter 7. This is Stephen's great speech before the Sanhedrin. He was talking about how great Moses was. And verse 35. Stephen speaking, he was stoned after this. "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto him. Him shall ye hear. This is he." And then he goes on to say how they refuse Moses and they have refused Christ. So I found something interesting there. The one whom God raised up. Notice, "He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Look in John chapter 8. I hope you're keeping up with me. John chapter 8. Our Lord speaking. Verse 28. John 8, 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." As my Father hath taught me. Moses said, "He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And then chapter 12 of John, and verse 49. Our Lord speaking again. John 12:49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So you'll notice in a lovely way, the one prophesied by Moses, because Moses was a prophet, you see. A prophet shall come from the midst of you. And that one was our blessed Lord himself. And don't forget the tests for false prophets. They have to be 100% correct. Now, I was in Isaiah chapter 42. Now, I've been doing this for years, and consequently, it becomes easier or familiar for me. It'll be a little bit rough for you when you get started, but don't give up. Keep on keeping on, and the Lord will bless you. Isaiah 42. Notice how this chapter begins. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. That's our Lord Jesus. This is a wonderful chapter, full of marvelous things about the Lord Jesus. Verse 9. Notice, as we've just seen about a prophet being 100% correct. Verse 9 of chapter 42. Behold, the former things are come to pass. New things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's a prophet really speaking. All the things I've told you have come to pass. Now here's some new things I'm telling you before they come to pass. Only a prophet could speak like that. All the things I've told you have been fulfilled. Now here's some new things. Before they begin, I'll tell you what they are. And so he goes on. Look at verse 16. This is all about the Lord Jesus. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and I not forsake them. Great things about the Lord. Then it says in verse 17, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. And in my notes I wrote this, God's prophet speaking, behold, the former things are come to pass. New things do I declare, before they shall spring forth, I tell you of them. And I wrote Deuteronomy 18, the test, he passes the test. Then I will bring the blind, I will lead, I will make crooked things straight. These things will I do and not forsake them. Then they shall be turned back, greatly ashamed, that trust in other images that say, you are our gods. And I noted people who make money their god, or success their god, or their family, anything that comes between them and the Lord God Almighty. They shall be ashamed that say to anything else, you are my God. That's very, very important today. You hear of people who make money their God. That's what they say it that way. All they do is to make money. One man said to me some years ago, I climb the ladder of success until I reach the top. And when I got there, I found I was leaning against the wrong wall. Every ladder has to lean on something. The wrong wall. And I notice here, some people make money their God. Some people make success their God. And strange as it may seem, some people make their family their God. It isn't wrong to love your family. But mothers and fathers, talking as a father and a grandfather now, you can make your family a God. Your family is more important than God. The order of service should be first of all to God, and then my wife or my husband or my family, and then to the church and so on. But some people put their family first. I think of parents I've known who had a daughter or a son who wished to go to the mission field. And this son or daughter was very able and very clever and highly qualified and could have got an excellent job. And the parents did all they could to persuade that child not to go to the mission field. Stay home. Get a good job. Do something. And they struggled hard. My son Malcolm, the one who's a missionary now, when he'd finished his training, he was a design engineer in a big engineering works in England. When he was in his early 20s. All the way through, he'd been called to the mission field. So there came a day when he simply said to the people, I'll be leaving in 2 weeks' time. They said, where are you going? How much are they paying you? You know, will you increase your money? He said, no, I'm going to a Bible school, missionary training school in Scotland. And they thought he was joking. But will you come back and finish the designs you've started? Yes, I will. And he's struggling to make both ends meet now as regards finances. And he's had wonderful years of missionary work. And I was glad to see him go. And Stuart, the one who's a pastor in Reno, he could have been a millionaire in England with his business. But God was calling him and he gave the whole thing up. I was proud of them when they did that. They'll never make their fortune in any way. But my heart was thrilled when my family chose to serve God first. And it's a very big battle for some parents. Some of you may have had some flack from your parents because you came here. Who has had any criticism because you've come to the Bible school here? See, some of you have, that's right. Why are you wasting your time going to Bible school? You could be getting a job and getting some money. And it's all good sense. But it all depends. See, where the Lord says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your treasure is only in your family, then your heart's there. If your treasure is in God, then your heart's there. Very important that. They shall be turned back, ashamed, that say, you are our gods. People who make money, or success, or family, anything that comes between them and the Lord God Almighty. I had a great thought on Monday, which I was hoping to share with you. Look in the same chapter, 42. I'll explain it to you now. There's a lovely picture in verse 3, two pictures, talking of our Lord Jesus. Or I'll read verse 1 to 3. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Which is true. Then this lovely verse, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. A bruised reed shall he not break. I live in the country, and where I live, we have what is sometimes called acid soil. It's soil which doesn't grow anything. It's useless land unless it's drained and a lot of money spent on making it profitable. But we have patches of wasteland. The land is useless. It won't grow anything. The only thing that grows there are reeds. Reeds are little thin plants that they're no good to anybody. They're absolutely useless plants and they grow in this area. So a bruised reed is a useless plant in a waste place, in a broken condition. A useless plant in a waste place, in a broken condition. And he doesn't break it. The point of that is sometimes you feel like that. Sometimes you feel like a useless plant in a waste place, in a damaged condition. The Lord won't break you. Other people would just tread it down. It's utterly useless. They just write it off. The Lord never writes anybody off. If ever you feel useless, in a waste place, in a damaged condition, remember this verse. The Lord never turns anybody off or turns anybody out. That's the first little picture. The second one is equally exciting. Smoking flax shall he not quench. This refers to the little oil lamp they had in the east of that time. Like a little, have you seen the little oil lamps they have? You have a little container with oil in. And the flax is what they use for the wick. You have a little bit of flax plant poking out of the end. There's oil in here, oil here. And the flax pokes out of the end. And you light like a candle. Like you light the wick on a candle, you light the flax, and the oil is drawn up the flax, and it gives this soft flame of the oil burning. Well, when the container runs out of oil, and there's no oil left, all that's left is the flax. And the flax continues to burn. But when the flax burns, it doesn't give a beautiful, smooth flame of the oil. It gives a spluttering light with a very offensive smell of the burning of the flax. And all you have is a smelly thing which is giving any kind of a light at all until it goes out. Now, can you see the picture there? What's missing is the oil. The container's all right. The flax is all right. What's missing is the oil. Now, smoking flax shall he not quench. He won't stamp it out. What does he do? Tell me. Pours in more oil. Now that's you. This is a wonderful picture of you. There's two pictures of you and me here. One is a useless plant in a waste place in a damaged condition. We sometimes feel like that. That's how we feel. How we see ourselves. And the Lord has plans and blessings for that. Now, the smoking flax is how other people see you. Other people see you're offensive. You're spluttering light, and the smell from a burning flax isn't very pleasant. And people say, oh, put that thing out. Get rid of it. See, the bruised reed is how you feel about yourself, and the smoking flax is how other people feel about you. And the Lord doesn't quench you. He simply puts in more oil. All you need is a replenishing, a new sense of the Holy Spirit within you. And as the Holy Spirit moves through your life, then He gives the light. Who is the light of the world? Tell me. Jesus. Our Lord is the light of the world. And when He, by His Holy Spirit, indwells you, then what people see is the Lord shining through you. But if you do things on your own, all they see is you. And you are a smoking flax operating on your own. Two lovely pictures. I got those on Monday. And this one this morning was about, I will lead, I will bring, I will lead, I will make darkness light, crooked things straight. These things will I do and I will not forsake them. Great words. Then the last one I had this morning was Matthew chapter 4. And this fitted in with what we had last evening again. Lovely thought. Matthew chapter 4. The temptations of the Lord Jesus. We had them last night. This very same chapter we looked at. Matthew 4. Here we go. I was reading from verse 1. Notice, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. I noticed again, he was led by the Spirit into temptation. What did I tell you last night? It is what? It is no sin to be tempted. It is no sin to be tempted. Write that down. It's very important. The devil can often kid you. Well, you thought about these things, therefore, boy, you've done it. You have not. It is no, the Holy Spirit led Christ in to be tempted. Then I wrote it, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Then I noted down what we saw last night, the three temptations. Verse 3 was the lust of the flesh, if you're hungry. Verse 6 was the lust of the eyes. Cast yourself down, people can see you. Verses 8 and 9 is the pride of life. Give you all the kingdoms of this world. Those are what we had in 1 John chapter 1, 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 1, 15 to 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. I wrote, notice please, the devil tempts our weakness. The devil tempts our weakness, deliezo, our weakness. We had that before. Notice a verse we mentioned yesterday, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Unless you know what I'm talking about, this doesn't make any sense. Our Lord speaking, John 14, 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, who's the prince of this world? Satan comes and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. There's no foothold in Christ for Satan to get a foothold. He's got nothing in me. His perfect humanity. I noticed too, John 13. I hadn't realized this. It's quite a new one to me. John 13, verse 2. John 13, verse, the supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's sons, to betray him. The devil putting thoughts into the heart. He knows our weakness and he tempts our lusts with a bait. The devil putting thoughts into the heart. He didn't in Jesus because the devil had no place in him. He has a foothold in your life because you have a fallen humanity like I have. And that's the devil's foothold in your life. And he puts thoughts into your heart. I didn't realize that phrase. He puts thoughts into your heart. That's the deliezo, or the bait. He puts thoughts into your heart. Look back in... look in Luke chapter 4. Still the temptations of our Lord. Verse 13. Luke 4. When the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. Luke tells us the devil didn't give up. Sometimes we get the idea our Lord was just tempted once in the wilderness by Satan. That is not true. He was tempted again and again and again and again. The devil never gives up. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil was tempting our Lord, if it be possible. The devil never gave up on Jesus. He never gives up on you and me. And he puts thoughts into your heart. That was just to show you how devotions can be a help. See, all that I've shared now came this morning. There's enough there for messages, for all kinds of material. All that was first-hand to me this morning. You got it second-hand from me. But all that was first-hand to me this morning. The Lord comes and he shows you. You see, his Holy Spirit shows you these things. The way to live in the world of not want, look at things which are not seen. God has no favorite. I'm no specialist. I'm no favorite. God will do the same for you if you will do it. But as we saw in the first Psalm, my people wouldn't hear my voice. They wouldn't listen. So God said, have it your own way. If you don't do devotions, you are cutting yourself off from your one source of supply. It's all personally tailor-made to fit you, like it is here. That's what the Lord gave, I'm sure, gave these devotions this morning. I didn't pick them out, they came. Just to meet us, as we're doing now. So, a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, I do thank you for this morning. I was so blessed as I shared your word earlier on. And now I can bring these thoughts to my brothers and sisters and let them see the significance of the teaching this morning and how it all bound in with our message last night of temptation and how we ourselves are so prone to temptation. We are creatures who are constantly being tempted. And when we come to Bible school in the Lord's service, the devil tempts us yet more and more. Or I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that they may realize that the devil knows their weaknesses. And so he tempts them in their weakness. And he brings the bait. And he puts thoughts into their hearts. And then if they receive the thoughts, then they get involved. Be pleased, Lord, to direct and guide. Thank you for this lovely day. May Jesus Christ be praised. For your dear name's sake. Amen.